Psalm 85. Psalm 85 this morning. And also, once you get to Psalm 85, you could take your finger and put that there, then turn to Matthew 24 as well this morning. Matthew 24 and Psalm 85 this morning. And just praise the Lord for Hallman's there, and that two of them in 3 weeks will not be with us for a while. Sarah and Caleb heading off to Fairhaven Baptist College on the 24th, heading up there, and so be in prayer for them. And they're all getting ready, getting all things done, and their first time going to college, and so looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in their life through going to college there. Plan to go there for a year and then see what the Lord has for them. So pray that's a profitable year for them, learning more about the Word of God and learning how to better serve Him. And they're already a blessing, and it's almost excited to hear young people go away to Bible college, that they always come back encouraged and excited and with new things that they have learned to bring back and use in the house of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing there. So this morning, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about revival. There are many things said about revival. You know, we have revivals, try to have at least one a year, sometimes twice a year. We have revival services. And what is the purpose of that? We definitely see the need for it in America and in churches today. Seeing revival, some people believe, is a hard or a mystical thing, seeing revival. And revival simply means making that which was dead alive again. Revival is simple, and we can have revival in our church. We need revival in our church. We need revival in churches across America. And this morning we're going to see what is necessary to see revival come. We're in Psalm 85 and verse number 6 this morning. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to be looking at the elements of revival. The elements of revival. Psalm 85 and verse number 6 this morning. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now over Matthew 24 and verse number 12. Matthew 24 and verse number 12. And because iniquity, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Matthew 24 and verse number 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we ask to be revived. We ask to have that which has been a cold ember in our heart turned into a fanned flame. And Lord, you're able to do that. And Lord, we don't want it done through emotions. We don't want it done through fleshly means. Lord, we need thy Holy Spirit to touch hearts today. And Lord, I cannot touch hearts. Lord, all I can give is thy precious and holy word. And oh, Lord, that is enough to see where we need to change, to see where the flame needs to come in our heart again. And Lord, I pray that it would be started today. Thy word promises it. Lord, we desire it today, and I pray that the cry of our hearts today is the same as the psalmist in Psalm 85, verse number 6. Wilt thou revive us again? O Lord, we want it, and Lord, we need to be in line with what your word says. I pray that you will bless in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The elements of revival. There are many books that have been written, many sermons preached. And all that have seen true revival come, and I'm not talking about emotionalism, I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about true, genuine revival of our hearts as Christians, and also revival of people unto salvation where they realize their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior and were saved, and something changes in us when we get saved. I think a lot of us, we take a look at the world around us in different places, and we see that people are getting saved, but then at the same time they claim to be saved, but nothing's changed. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But this morning we look at the elements of revival. And revival is not difficult to understand how to get there. However, the difficulty lies with us. It lies with our hearts. It lies with our willingness. If we're willing to do what God says, if we're willing to align ourselves with His Word, we will see revival come. And this morning, we're going to look at the elements of revival. And revival, let's look at what the word means. I have a little introduction to it this morning. The term revival means to make alive again or to restore. Now, you will see this, that maybe you have seen a classic car show. And you've gone out there and you see beautiful, 1953 Chevy Bel Airs or 1920s Model Ts and Model As. And, they don't look like they did maybe a few years ago. A lot of people find these cars. They're in the junkyard. They're rusty. They're old. They're worn out. But they've been restored. They have been revived to usefulness again by many hours and many and different processes that they've been able to be revived. Again, that's the meaning here, and that, yes, we're saved, and yes, we're on our way to heaven, but there are times when we need some restoration, that we need to have some revival of some key areas of our life because of sin, as we saw in Matthew 24, because of the sin of this world, because of the sin that is in our flesh, the love for God waxes cold. Means the fire begins to go out. The love for God begins to wane because of sin. And we are simply talking about this morning a return to the Lord. And the Lord can start that work today if we will let Him. There are some things that we need to wake up to and realize the importance of again in our Christian life. Not only in our personal life, but in the life of our church as well. And one of the things that needs revival constantly in our life, in my life and everybody's life, is that a revival of awareness of sin. The first thing that cools down our love for God is sin. Look back at Matthew 24 again in verse number 12 from our passage this morning. Because of sin, we see the love for God begin to wane. And we begin to see things enter into our life that ought not be there. And things enter into our heart that ought not be there. And thoughts enter into our mind that ought not be there. Matthew 24, verse number 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now right here we see because of sin, iniquity, that's what sin is iniquity. That which is against God, it cools down if it's in our life. And even just being around it, being around sin, not that we're even being party to it or that we're a part of it, being around it, it discourages us sometimes. It begins to take away that fire for God. And we begin to believe the lie of the devil that nothing's ever going to change. That our life is ever going to change. That someone's life over here is never going to change. That nothing's ever going to be different. But that we can see God do a mighty work. And as we're around sin, that things, those things begin to cool us down. Sin is the scourge of the earth. I hope you know that. We say that drugs are, alcohol is, and different things like that. No, sin is the scourge of the earth. And we need to understand that it brings death, for the wages of sin is death. It brings destruction of the wicked. It also brings the Christian who is free into slavery again. When we need a revival, and when what we need today is calling sin what it is. There are some people, I don't want to offend someone. You know what? I don't want to offend anyone here today. That's not my goal. I don't want to offend anybody. I never want to offend anybody. However, people are offended at the truth of God's Word. And that people are offended at what is truth. People are offended at what they see themselves as they are. And they walk away from God. Instead of being offended today, will we desire, I'm going to change that? I'm going to let God change that. Instead of being offended and walking away from God's Word, why don't we say, that's me, Lord, change me. That's how revival happens, a change of mind, and that's what we call repentance. Realizing where we're at and realizing where God wants us to be. And if we're not where God wants us to be, we don't walk away and say, well, I don't want that. We should desire that as a Christian. We should desire that in our hearts. We need revival and a calling of sin what it is. Preachers need to preach it, and also Christians need to admit it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We need to be able to admit our sin. And as human beings, we like to try and skirt around our sin. We like to skirt around and say, well, it's not that bad. And we'd have this problem. And the devil, this is a trap that every Christian has fallen into. Every single Christian who has ever lived has fallen into this trap. You know what it is? Well, I'm not as bad as other people. I'm not as bad as other people. You know what? I would say everybody in here today, You are a good, law-abiding, upstanding citizen in the United States. You are good people. By the world standards, you are good people. Most, I don't know, I'm not saying that, you know, I would say most of us don't drink, most of us don't smoke. I don't know if someone does or not. Don't be offended at that. But the Bible says it's sin. But here we go. But according to the world, you're good people. You're not the drug addict down the street. You're not the prostitute on the corner of Avenue D down here. You're not like that. You're good people. And we take that and we take the world's definition of things and say, you know what, we're good Christians. I'm here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And you know what, we would say, well, you're a good Christian too. Because you're at church. You're good people. But you know what? The Bible doesn't call us good. The Bible calls us wicked. The Bible calls our heart desperately wicked. And the trap that we fall into, that even this preacher falls into, well, I'm not like as bad as other people. So what's the big deal? Because God calls sin what it is, sin. It's not just that we're better than everybody else, so we can allow some things in our life. We need to do what God says in His Word says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is talking about Christians who are saved, who have accepted Christ, and turned back to their sin. To live a life of addiction to pornography, to drugs, to alcohol, to living an immoral lifestyle. They have gone back to wallowing in the mire. And we are we willing to call it what it is as sin? As, well, I don't do any of those bad things. I don't do any of those things. Well, that's great, but there's other sins that we need to call what they are. Are we willing to call what we have residing in our heart? Maybe it's not something that is our, but something that resides in the heart. I think the majority of the things that people struggle with have to do with here and here, not out here. Because we view ourselves, and that's what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee, well, I don't do it out here, but there's things here and here that aren't right, but that doesn't really matter because God looks on what we do on the outside. No man does. God looks where? Here and here. He sees all. And so if we have sins of the heart and sins of the mind, and that we have lust in our life and we don't take care of them, then we are not in a place where God, we're not in a revived condition. We are not in a revived place. We're not walking with God. And because of those things here and here, our desire for God begins to wax cold. Our desire for things of God begin to wax cold. Our desire for the Bible begins to wax cold. Our desire for the house of God begins to wax cold because it's not important to us anymore. Well, why does that happen? Let me ask you this. Do you want to have a relationship with God? The only reason you don't is not because of God. It's because of your sin. That's what the Bible says. God is always willing to be there. He'll never leave us or forsake us, but we leave God. The sin of our pride. That is where that's the main place where the devil gets us, is our pride. Well, I'm a good person. I do pretty good. I'm a good Christian. I do faithful in things in the church. You know what? I don't need to be. I'm not a bad person. That's our pride. The great saints of old. We see Job and different ones. And we see Moses and we see Elijah and Elisha. We see all of them. You know what? They very freely admitted that they were sinners. Paul, he admitted he was a sinner. Even though he was saved, he's still a sinner, saved by the grace of God, and he had nothing to be proud of in and of himself. Because, you know what, the person that he was, he didn't make himself. Christ made him that. And so when we begin to strut around as a Christian like a peacock, look at me, look at all that I can do, remember, is Jesus Christ who made you that, not you. Jesus made you a new creature. Jesus made you who you are. Don't take credit for it and be proud of it. Be thankful and humble before God because remember what mess we made ourselves. Look at before we were saved. That's what we could do. That's what we could do. But Jesus made something wonderful out of our life. The sin of our own pride, the sin of our own priorities, the sin of our own treasures. Looked at this morning that the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle is a representation of our heart, and the only thing that should be there is Jesus Christ. Our hearts many times are like attics, where we keep our treasures, but we ever rarely go there. We don't like to go into our heart and say, well, this is wrong, this is wrong, we need to clean it out. We don't like to do that. That's uncomfortable. But that's what we need to do as Christians many times. We need to let God search our hearts. There should be no other God before Jehovah God. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there's a lot of gods that want to take away from your worship of the holy God in this world today. And you know what? It's not necessarily the things that are in our society. This has been from the beginning of time. They said, well, we think we have more idols than ever before. Man has always made idols. Look at the Tower of Babel in Genesis. Man made an idol. Look at what we can do. We can reach up to heaven without you, God. But are we willing to call our lust, our pride, our lack of priorities, our lack of love for God, are we willing to call it sin? Are we willing to call our unfaithfulness sin? Are we willing to say, look at God, the Word of God, and whatever doesn't line up with God's Word is sin? So, well, yes, it is. I understand that. But are you willing to confess it and repent of it and turn back to God? Are we willing to call it what it is? Are we willing to admit what it is doing? Admit our pride, admit our selfishness, admit our apathy, admit our neglecting of prayer, of neglecting of our Bible, of hate, bitterness, lust, lack of compassion, rebellion, disobedience, you name it, it's sin. Are we willing to call it what it is? Are we willing to admit it? If not, then we'll never see revival at Tabernacle Baptist Church. We'll never see revival in America. And it's not because God doesn't want to do it, it's because we're unwilling to let it happen. We're unwilling to admit what it is. So people say, well, why aren't we seeing revival in America? It's because people aren't willing to admit their sin. When we are willing to admit our sin, as an individual, the Lord will revive us. And the Lord revives a whole church when people admit their sin. But not only that, the sin that God wants to forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have sin in your life, you're sitting in the pew right now, you're dirty. But Jesus wants to make you clean. I think any of us here, if we got a mess, we fell in a puddle of mud, is, you know what, I like it like this. Right? We think, there's something wrong up here. Right? So they like going around with mud dried all over them and everything. Oh, I like it. And you know what, that's as Christians, that's what we're doing. We say, well, there's sin in my life, but I want to keep it. That's what you're doing. You're walking around with mud all over you, and you're like, there's something not right up here. Why don't you want to be clean and have peace and joy in your heart? Because you won't have it if you keep your sin. We need a revival of that. Psalm 51 is the Psalm of David after Nathan had confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah the Hittite. And it was a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of revival because David was dry and empty because of his sin. But he cried out to God to revive him. Any sin in our life, we can become like that. So it's only the really bad sins. No, any sin, period, can bring us to that place. I encourage you to read that, Psalm 51. It's a short psalm, but it's a powerful one because we see revival comes to David in his life. So second, we need also revival of who God is. We need revival of an awareness of sin in our life and a sin that's in our world. Also revival of who God is. You know, even Christians can forget who God is. We can forget. We can forget who He is, or we can be deceived into who God is by Hollywood, by false teachers. You know what? We need to repent of our views of God many times. That this is who God. God is not the man upstairs. You know, people talk about that. You know, the man upstairs. God is not the man upstairs. That's disrespectful. I hope you know that. God is not the man upstairs. He is not a man, first of all. He is the God and Lord of all the universe. Our Creator, and He is worthy of our praise and our respect. He is not the great clock winder that leaves us to struggle on this earth and suffer and die, as some people want us to think. That's what the devil wants you to think, that the Lord's just left you to struggle and die all on your own. It's not true. It's sinful. You need to repent of that. He is not a hateful God. He is a loving and just God. He is loving, but He is just. He loves us enough not to excuse our sin. And He is a just, rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is not a hateful God. But He's not our buddy. Some people say, well, Jesus is my buddy. He is not that. He is the high and holy. He is not okay with your sin either, as some people like to teach. Oh, He's okay with me. He accepts me as I am. No, He doesn't. For there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But the wages of sin is death. Does it sound like He accepts you how you are? He accepts us, but He cleanses us. He'll accept the repentant. He'll accept those that come for cleansing from their sin. But He is not going to accept those who are full of pride and full of themselves and full of their sin and are unwilling to see it for what it is. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We need a revival this morning. He's not accepting of our abominations in His name. People that say, well, I'm in the sin of sodomy and homosexuality, but God accepts me as I am. God loves me still. Yes, God loves you, but God does not accept your sin. God does not accept your sin of alcoholism. The Lord does not accept your sin of drugs. The Lord does not accept your sin of immorality here or here. Oh, well, it's fine for me to think about it. No, it's not. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, if you look at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in your heart. That goes for ladies too. That's not just for the men. That goes for ladies too. He does not excuse our sin. We need a revival of the knowledge of who God is. He is all powerful. He is holy. He is merciful to those who come to Him. He judges those who reject Him and thumb their nose at Him. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For that soever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He does not excuse sin. He will forgive the sin of the repentant. He is loving and just. But also look at Isaiah chapter 6. He is high and holy, and He is high and lifted up. No, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We will have revival if we have revival of knowledge of who God is and realize where we are. We are nothing before Him. We are His creation. And you know what Isaiah saw? We see the commission of Isaiah here. He was committed to be a prophet. He was ordained to be a prophet here, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He was undone. Why? When we see God for who He is, we see ourselves for what we are. We see our sin. We see His holiness and His power and His majesty. And we see our sinfulness and our wretchedness. This is what we need. To see God for who He is and to see our sin is a big deal, that we are offending the most high and holy God of the universe. And by the way, we should be afraid. The fear of the Lord is real. Well, we don't need to be afraid of God. Who told you that? God is loving and God is just, but we should fear the power of the Almighty God. We can come to Him boldly. Praise God for that. We are safe in Him. Praise God for that. But to see the awesome power, oh, we don't need to be afraid of Him. When He came down upon the mountain, Mount Sinai, and wished to commune with Israel, the whole nation, they were afraid. Whenever God appears in the Old or New Testament, people are afraid because it is a power beyond our understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear Him. We should fear to sin against Him. Why was Isaiah undone? Because he saw his sin. When we come face to face with God Himself, we see how sinful we really are. That is what revival is. Seeing God for who He is and seeing ourselves for who we are and letting God change that. What did God do? Did He strike Isaiah dead? No. He just sent one of the seraphim with a coal from the altar. And what did he do? He purged his lips. He forgave his sin. Praise God for that. Our sin can be forgiven. We also need a revival of who Jesus is. Jesus is not our buddy. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was God robed in flesh. All the glory that is worthy of Jehovah God is worthy of Jesus Christ as well. I and my Father are one, he said. Jesus was perfect and sinless. Jesus was holy in every way. Jesus had all power at his disposal, and he came to die for our sin. And, you know, we say, oh, yes, he came to die for our sin. Let's think about this. That your dirty, rotten sin, put him on that cross. Your sin. Well, the sin, no, the sin of the world, no, your sin. My sin. Because of your wickedness, he was beaten. Because of your wickedness, he was reviled. Because of your wickedness, he was nailed to the cross. Because of your wickedness, he was mocked. Because of your wickedness, he shed his blood. Because of your wickedness, he suffered and died. Because of your wickedness, he did all this so you could be free. He endured all of this so you could be free from your sin. Sin is dirty and vile, and Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want us to think on this for a moment. All that is dirty and wretched and vile in this world that enters into our mind, enters into our heart, and we see it more and more today. And, you know, we think, well, it's increasing more and more. No, just people have more of a taste for it today. It's always been going on. It's just that the news media didn't report it because it wasn't appropriate to do so. Now, it's just that anything people do to eat it all up, you know. I was looking at Fox News. I didn't really watch. Look, I was been reading Fox News for a little bit, but I stopped reading. You know why? Because I actually went down the front page of the Fox News. I went down. Did you know that 8 of 10 articles had to do with sex? You can see what people want to hear, read about. Then the other 2 had to do with violence of some kind. Or some kind of wretched, vile thing. And, you know, out of the other ones there, they had all these crimes against children. Why do we need to fill our mind with all of that? Amen? We don't need to fill our mind with all of that. We know it goes on. I'm not saying we stick our head in the sand. Well, it shouldn't be. It should not be going on. It's wicked and wretched and vile. And it's been going on since the garden. All, and we see all of that and all the wretchedness and dirty and violence. Then we see Jesus, who is pure and holy, not one microbe of sin. Not one. Never knew sin. Now you think about all the dirty and vile things that have run through your mind and your heart in your lifetime. And Jesus took all that upon him. Think about that. That should make us ashamed. It should. All those dirty, wicked, rotten, vile things came upon him. That is why he suffered so. It wasn't as much a suffering of his body, it was a suffering of his spirit. That he who knew no sin became aware and knew all of these things and became it for us and sacrificed himself for us. And the Father turned his back on him because the Father cannot look upon sin. He did that for you. Our sin's a big deal. We need a revival, also the reality of hell. We don't like to talk about hell. It's not a polite subject. But it's a necessary subject, especially in church. Ignoring it does not make it real. And that's what many people do. They say, well, it's just not real. It is real. It's a real place. People ignore it and hope that it's not there. Well, I have news today, my friend. It is there. And if you have not asked Jesus Christ to save you from sin, then hell is waiting for you. It is a real place, not a state of mind, not a figment of our imagination, not an invention of the church or man. It is a place that God has created. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. But it's a place that God created not for you in the beginning. It was created for the devil and for his angels. But it was not created for us. It was not created for Adam and Eve. But now it is our destination because we have sinned. Because Adam and Eve sinned. Some people ask, well, do you believe Adam and Eve are in heaven? I do. I believe they believe the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 that God would send a Savior for man to save them from their sin. I believe they trusted in that. And we see that there was a godly line from Seth and a non-godly line from Cain, because Cain rejected what God had provided. That Adam and Eve, even though they were the first sinners, they had a Christian home. For generation after generation of godly people. Look at Mark chapter 9. Now, some people deny, well, is hell really real? Look at Mark 9:43. Mark 9:43. There's a warning about hell. Verses 42 to the 50, there's a warning from Jesus Christ about hell. Verse 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now verse 44, verse 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So it's repeated three times. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I think Jesus wanted us to know something. This was a quote from the Psalms. Jesus is quoting Scripture here. It's in the Old and the New Testament. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's Old Testament too. Well, it's just when we die, we don't exist anymore. That's not what the Bible says. You ask the rich man that Jesus spoke of. Well, that's a parable. I don't believe it is. It said there was a certain rich man. And there was a man named Lazarus. You notice he never gave names to anybody else in his parables. He didn't want to know who the rich man was, but he wanted to know. You know why? Because if you're not saved, Jesus doesn't know you. Jesus doesn't know you. Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. But Lazarus, he knew. Lazarus' name was written down in the book of life. And Lazarus went to heaven because he trusted in the work of Christ that was not yet done, but had faith in it, according to Hebrews 11. It was a place, Revelation 21:8 describes it, the lake of fire. Look over there, Revelation 21, verse 8. Who goes there? Anyone who dies without Christ, who rejects Him, who rejects His gospel. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I have news for you. We're all liars. We've all lied to someone or even lied to ourselves. All of us have. So that's a reservation reserved for us unless we have Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God! This is what we're saved from. That's why we call it salvation. We're saved from the pit of hell. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from bondage. Praise God! And that's something exciting. If you're not excited about that, you need revival in your heart. If you're not excited that you're on your way to heaven, you need some revival. If you're not excited about the Word of God, you need revival. If you're not excited about who God is and what Jesus did for you, you need revival this morning. Why are you telling us about this terrible place? Because God does not want you to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. You're just trying to scare me. You know what? It should scare us. Amen? We shouldn't be scared of hell. People say, well, who told them that? That's what the devil doesn't want you to be afraid of it. If you're not afraid of it, then that's not going to bring a seriousness about your sin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, meaning He's going to follow through. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what? This world's not going to be around forever. Aren't you glad of that? It's not going to be around forever. We're not going to be here forever. Praise God for that. That we're on our way to heaven. And that we don't have to live in this wicked world with sin and shame. You know what? For for those who don't know Christ, you can be saved today, but also as Christians, you also need to have this revived in your hearts, because this is why we win souls. It's why we win souls to Christ, to save them from the pit of hell. Win souls from where? Hell! Win souls to whom? Jesus Christ. Know that we're lifeguards. Will we blow the whistle and let them know they need to be saved? Will we let this really sink in this morning? This is what our job is. We're saved from hell. Praise God. Yippee, Pastor, wave the flag. Whoopee, I'm excited. You know what? This is a lot of churches. Oh, yay. You know what, Pastor? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, and I'm really excited about it. Yay. We come every Sunday and we sit. Yay, Pastor, I'm on my way to heaven. Right? I think a lot of people are like that. They're not even saved. What happened when you got saved? I don't know. I just prayed and something happened, I guess. You know what? I guess. Something happened, I hope. If it didn't, you didn't get saved then. Something happened in here, in our heart. We're lifeguards. And you know what? I said, well, they're just in their sin. No one's ever gonna care about them. You know what? We have someone sitting in here today who's getting baptized today because someone saw the need for a lost soul that needed salvation and walked up to them and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they got saved. And they're here today. They're getting baptized this morning. Praise God for that. Ms. Villarreal was a lifeguard. And she realized her responsibility. And you know what? Our church could be full of people like that if we would go and do that. Our church would be full of people. We have baptisms every week, which we should be, but that's not our job, Pastor. Yes, it is. Jesus says it is. And if you realize, if you think it isn't, then you don't have a revival in your heart of what God wants you to do, of what hell is, but also not only that, but a revival of the reality of heaven. I live in this world. We bank so much on what's in this life. We bank so much on what's here and now. We bank so much on our things. As terrible as hell is, heaven is the complete opposite. Only those redeemed by the blood of Jesus have a place in heaven. John 14:2 said, I go to prepare a place for you, for what I so would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions, right? That's where we go. Look at John 14:2. I think I got part of that backwards. John 14:2. That if you're saved, there's a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, I wouldn't tell you something that wasn't so. And if it wasn't true, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. You know that Jesus only tells us things that are true, but he also tells us things that aren't true. We'll read the ministry of Jesus. He tells things, well, this isn't true. Has more splendors that can't be imagined. Streets of gold. A place made just for us. No sin, no disease, no dying. But most importantly, the presence of the Lord of heaven. And we need to live with this reality that heaven is our home, not this world. This is our temporary place. We're just passing through. We're journeying here. Heaven is far better. Won't you live life that is better suited to heaven than this life? Look at Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell people. Why don't you live a life that is not suited for this world, but is suited for heaven? Because everything that's in this world, it doesn't matter if you make $1 billion, and I'll always have it because I'll bury it in the ground. And I have it in gold bullion, okay? And you bury it in the ground, I'll have it forever. Even though I die, my money will remain. Little problem. The earth's going to burn one day and your money with it. Doesn't matter. Well, I have a city named after me. It'll burn one day when this earth burns up. Everything that's here is going. That's a bad investment. You know what? When we invest money, we want our money to grow, right? We want it to go someplace. We want something to happen with it. And we said, you know what? You're going to invest in this bank, put all your money here, but one catch, in 2 years it's going to burn down. We'd love for you to deposit our money. Guess what? That bank is going to go out of business because I'm not putting my money where it's going to burn up in 2 years. Yeah, in 2 years we're going to put a big stick down. We're going to blow it up. And then your money's just going to go with it. You know, we said, why do they even have a bank? They're just something weird. But that's exactly what's going to happen in this life. We're going to die one day, and also this earth is going to pass away. It's going to be gone. So it doesn't matter what you do here, but yet it does, because we need to do here what matters in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what? People's hearts are in different places. And it's okay for people's heart to be in a particular ministry of the church. Some people, their heart's in the bus ministry. Their heart's in the children's ministry. Their heart's in the soul winning ministry. That's great. You know why? Because those are eternal investments. And that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And because of all of those, we will see souls in heaven. And that will abound to your account, as Paul told the Corinthian church. It will abound to your account. But people who have these huge houses, nothing wrong with having a nice house, by the way. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a difference between a nice house and an extravagant house. There's a big difference. And they invest all their money and they have all of their things. I don't know if you've ever seen, I'm not necessarily recommending the show, but have you ever seen The Secret Millionaire? Ever seen that? Where these millionaires, they go out and they decide to do something for once with their life, and they go out and they help underprivileged people, right? And you know what? All of them say, you know what? I've worked all my life to have millions of dollars, and it's never made me happy. I have all the toys, everything I ever wanted, but going and helping somebody else out, that's the best thing ever in life. It's even better when you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we have an eternal, even though they're doing that, it's still not going to amount to anything because it's not for the Lord. But if they do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to have a reward. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where do you lay up treasure? Do you lay up treasure in your bank account? That's where your heart is. It's not with God. So I don't need to work a job then. I didn't say that. The Bible says to provide for our families, and I'm not saying that. But if all you work for is to have a bunch of money in your bank account, then that's where your heart is, not with God. So, well, I want fame, I want people to know my name, then your heart is with your fame, and it's not with God. Anything that is in this world that your heart is with, it doesn't matter. If your heart's with God, then there's going to be a treasure in heaven. No one can steal it. No one can take it away. It'll abide forever. Oh, you mean I'm going to have jewels and gold and all of these things in heaven? No. There's no need of those things. Yes, there's streets of gold. But you know what's going to be in heaven? Souls of men and women and children there because of you. Because of what you did. Because of the word of witness you gave. Because of your faithfulness. They're going to be in heaven because of your testimony. That is worth more. A human life is worth more than any piece of gold or silver or diamond or anything. The soul of a human being, and that's what you can do. But you're not going to do it if you're not revived. We need to live with this reality that heaven is our home, not this world. So this morning, here's the conclusion. Do you want to see revival come? Do you want to see revival come in your life, in our church, in Killeen, in Texas, in the United States of America, in this world? Pastor, that's not possible. It's not going to happen. That's the lie of the devil, and I think it's the one Christians believe the most. It won't happen. You know why? Because that takes the responsibility off of us. Whew. You know what? The devil, anything that takes the pressure off of us in serving God, that came from the devil, not from God. Or it came from our own mind because we don't want to be responsible. Guess what? We are. As children of God, we're responsible. Do we want to see revival? Do you want to see God do a mighty work? Do you want to see God change your life? Do you want to see God save souls? Well, obviously you do, Pastor. You preached a whole message on it. I do. But do you? If you do, then you're going to take some steps. It begins with you. Then you're going to admit your sin. Admitting your apathy, admitting your sin, whatever it may be. I don't know what it is. And confessing those faults before the throne of God, getting clean, getting your relationship with God right, and being faithful to only Him. That's what revival is. And then the rest comes along. Follow the Word of God and live by it. The rest comes along. And then it begins to grow, and your faith begins to grow, and things begin to go forward, and then people see that you have something real. That I want that. I want that. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, back in 1877 when he founded it, he actually did not come up with the name for the Salvation Army, but he went as a preacher to the East End of London, which was considered the most vile and wretched place on planet Earth. Drugs, opium, alcohol, prostitution, homelessness, any type of vice and vile thing, it was there. And he said, God sent me to them. And you know what? Some of those people got saved. And you know what they did? They didn't go and they didn't hide under a rock somewhere. They went in, a group of them, with Bibles in hand, and they marched down the streets with a band, and they invited people to come to the revival meetings in the tent. And I said, that Lord can change your life. And I saw people, hey, that was so, they were drunk, but now look at them. Look what God did for them. And guess what? Those that didn't like it, they came up with clubs and they beat them. It's a pastor. They all look at me like, is that what we need to do? You know what? I think our world can need some more of that. That they were willing to do. But you know what? Thousands of people got saved. You know what? That's now, where's the Salvation Army? Salvation's all over the world. Unfortunately, the mission's kind of changed a little bit. It's more of a social reform now, unfortunately. But the start of it was the Salvation Army. That's exactly what it meant. They preached the Word of God. And they saw people. They saw the way to see people's lives change, to see our society change, to see sin and vice go away, is through relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation. A change! And they saw hundreds of thousands and millions of people get saved over the years. So this morning, do you want to see revival come? And the East End of London was changed. Revival broke out. People got saved. Bars closed up. Brothels closed, all because people became concerned about souls and became revived and had the power of God upon them. It's up to you to decide what you do with it this morning. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want revival to come. We desire revival in our church. We desire to see souls saved. We desire to see you do a great work in people's lives. But Lord, many times we're powerless because we don't walk with you as we need to. We're not in your word like we need to be. We're not willing to admit our sin like we need to be. And Lord, you know my heart. It was not my intention to offend any today, but Lord, to proclaim your truth. And Holy Spirit, please convict us where we're wrong. Convict us where we are not in alignment with the Word of God, the precious and holy Word. Perhaps some today, they realize they're not saved and they need to be saved today. I pray that they would come. And cast all doubt and fear aside and say, I need Jesus Christ. I need a Savior, the only Savior. Perhaps some Christians here today and you're speaking to their heart, but oh, they're fighting. Oh, Lord, we fight so hard because we want to be right and we have to fess up and admit that we're wrong, that we've done wrong. And Lord, when we lay down our pride, you make the rest so easy. When we admit our own sin and admit our pride and admit our own way and repent of that, Lord, and return to your way. I pray, dear Lord, this morning that we would make that final decision, that we would make a decision that is clear to have you revive and make us alive, that which is dormant and dying in our heart. Make us alive again. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. The only way we can have joy and peace is through what you have done. The only way we can have joy and peace is through the confession of sin. And I pray this morning that we would do that and see you do a great and mighty work in hearts and lives. Bless, we pray, and work among us today. Oh, Lord, we submit ourselves to You. Work in this invitation. I cannot, but You can. I pray that You would do a work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.